of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, reading first of all in chapter 21 from the beginning, and then moving over to chapter 27 also from the beginning. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and then chapter 27. The obvious readings for Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Matthew chapter 27 at verse 1. When morning came, we are now at almost the eve of Good Friday. When morning came, or the morning of Good Friday, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor wondered greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. The margin of your Bible suggests that his name was Jesus Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much over him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe upon him, and plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. For quite some time now, we've been engaged on Sunday mornings in a series of studies on encounters with Jesus. And by and large, our studies have concerned the meeting between Jesus and individuals, although we did consider the family situation of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And just a few Sundays ago, we considered Jesus with a group of disciples and others in the upper room. And now when we come to this week from Palm Sunday right through to Good Friday, and when we take the trouble, as I think we should take the trouble at home, to read the full story of that week in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think we become aware of just how crowded that particular week was. And I think we need to consider just how many different people were drawn into the presence of Jesus during that week. I think we need to consider how they came into the presence of Jesus, why they came into the presence of Jesus. I think we need to consider how they reacted in the presence of Jesus. And I think we need to consider, or at least to try to consider, what their attitude was after it was all over. Ever since I began preparing for this service earlier in the week, I found the words of the old Negro spiritual song going through and through my mind. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the grave? And I'm glad that that's been going through my mind, because it's made me think, and I hope to make you think, of what it must have been like to be there. And we can think of being there, and we can allow the story to be something of a mirror. Whole theme, we could approach it theologically to see the doctrinal significance of the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can do as we are doing this morning, to approach the whole thing as something of a devotional study. And all I really want to do this morning is to make you, along with me, think about Jesus. And I would suggest to you that in the course of this week at home, you should make it your business to read these chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not necessarily to study them, but just to read them through. And then you'll understand why, because I've been doing that. You'll understand why the words have been going through and through my mind. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I'm glad to say that in the course of the week, and again this morning, these thoughts have not been simply in my mind. They have touched my heart. And so we consider the passage, first of all, that we read at the beginning of our service in Matthew 21, the story of Palm Sunday. You scarcely need to turn it up. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, oh, there was a tremendous enthusiasm. Tremendous enthusiasm for Jesus among all the religious pilgrims that had been crowding into the city for the Passover feast. And Jesus riding into Jerusalem, sitting on the back of that little animal, on whose back no person had ever sat. It was a miracle. That unbroken beast, in the midst of all the shouting and the cheering and the waving of the palm branches, and someone sitting on his back that he never had experienced before, but not a tremor of anxiety. Oh, I can think of Jesus, the King of creation, stroking the neck of the beast, and the beast knew that all was well. He carried the King of kings. But that entry into Jerusalem was symbolic. Matthew recorded that. It was to fulfill the word spoken in the second last book of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9 at verse 9, when long, long before it actually happened, the prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass." And no doubt there were many of the religious pilgrims who knew their Bibles, their Old Testaments, were aware of this, and they shouted and they rejoiced. But you see, what exactly was their rejoicing? Did they simply see Jesus as someone important? You know, they said, who is this? Oh, it's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. Did they just see Jesus as someone important, the great teacher whose teaching they had listened to? This man sent from God who had done so many miracles of healing? Or was part of their enthusiasm for Jesus the fact that he was such an obvious and such a public critic of the hard-hearted religious leaders who had very little compassion for any of them? There are all sorts of things stir our enthusiasm. Did they think of Jesus as a king in a political sense? The leader of a popular movement? A nationalistic movement? Were there those in the crowd? I'm sure there were, as there are in so many crowds nowadays, who were basically nationalists. And were some of those who were cheering this Jesus in the crowd saying to one another, "Here he comes, it's our city, it's our country, it doesn't belong to the Romans. We need our freedom. We deserve our freedom. Oh, will he give us our freedom?" Was that part of their enthusiasm? I remind you, and it's a necessary reminder nowadays, that religious enthusiasm or religious excitement can be powerful and it can be dangerous. Because religious excitement can be emotion without understanding, and it can be emotion without any moral dynamic. It's easy in some religious situations to be moved to tears. I speak from experience. But it makes no difference to the kind of life you live or your attitude to the life that you live the next few days or the next few months. They shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Who is this Jesus? They said, "Jesus of Nazareth. Is that all?"
Did they understand? Were these the same people, or some of the same people, who within a week, by again being stirred up religiously, they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him, away with him"? Oh, religious excitement can be very, very fickle. But when the people were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," we are told in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, that some of the scribes or Pharisees said to Jesus, "Master, rebuke them, they shouldn't be saying things like that." And Jesus said, "If they were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out." And so you see, even on the Palm Sunday triumphal procession, Jesus was aware of enthusiasm, of acceptance, and of rejection. And he was also aware, I am quite sure, of acceptance that was not really significant. Because after all, this was the city, and these were the people over whom Jesus wept and said, "How often I would have gathered you, but you would not." And so we move on from thinking specifically about the Palm Sunday entry to think about the disciples. And they were all there. Yes, the 12. Yes, no doubt most of the 70. Yes, no doubt a great many others who counted themselves as disciples. Yes, they were there that Palm Sunday and perhaps thrilled to bits with the reception that Jesus was getting. I suppose you could say, if it had been in our kind of situation and Jesus was coming to preach in a certain church and there's people say, "Oh, look, oh, they're crowding, we'll need extra seats." The disciples were there, perhaps thrilled by the reception that Jesus was getting. Perhaps rejoicing in the public rebuke by Jesus to the Pharisees and the scribes. Yes, the disciples were there. I'm sure they were enjoying every minute of it. After all, they were Jesus' men and women. But think about Peter, James, and John. These three men who had been so privileged in so many ways. They were the ones who were taken by Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw things that none of the other disciples saw. Peter, James, and John were the only three of the disciples who were taken by Jesus with Jairus into Jairus' home to witness the raising from the dead of Jairus' daughter. These men were men destined for significant service. One of them, Peter. Peter had words spoken to him that Jesus spoke to none of the other disciples, as far as I can recall. "Blessed are you, Simon Barge, son of John, son of flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," when Peter said, "You are the Christ." Yes, they were thrilled to bits on Palm Sunday. But Peter, James, and John were the three who slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could it have been that the religious excitement had so worn them out that they were too tired to pray? There's a lot of that goes on in our own day and generation. Christians who are so involved in so many exciting things, so many things that stir the emotions, but that they have neither the energy nor the inclination to pray. Yes, the disciples were there. Yes, Peter, James, and John were there. Yes, Peter, this significant man, was there. This Peter who said to Jesus, in the company of all the other disciples, "Though all forsake you," can you imagine the reaction of the others? It was a slight on the others. Peter was really saying, you know, Jesus, I'm fairly clear about my friends, you know. They're not nearly as stable or as spiritual as they think. And though they all forsake you, Jesus, I'll not forsake you. But it was Peter who denied Jesus. It's not recorded of any of the others. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who lashed out with his sword. What an impetuous character he was. Had he not learned from all the teaching and all the fellowship that he had enjoyed with Jesus? It seems he hadn't learned. Because there at the very moment of the arrest of Jesus, it seems that Peter had no real awareness of the significance of what was happening and no real awareness of God's presence and no real awareness of how Jesus was totally in command of the whole situation. And when the time came, when he died on the cross, says that all the disciples fled and forsook him. But then who are we to criticize? Because it is so easy to run away when a situation calls us or where a situation gives us opportunity to speak for Jesus or to stand with Jesus. It's so easy to run away. But even as we speak about all the disciples running away, we need to be cautious. We were speaking about this a little last evening at the prayer meeting. Because you have in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 18 and verse 8, that wonderful picture. Jesus said to the crowd, the arresting company, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." He said, "I am he." And then he said, "I'm the one you want. Let these others go." That marvelous. We read the verse last night in John chapter 13. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Remember, he said, "I will not leave you like orphans." What a Jesus. The very point of his personal crisis, when there loomed before him the agony of the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about those who had trusted him. "I am the one you need. Take me. Let these go." And they went. But don't forget that some of them at least were at the place called Calvary. Yes, more of the women than the men. Things never change, do they? And the proof that some of them were there is found in the detailed account that we have of all that happened and of the words of Jesus from the cross. And so from Palm Sunday we turn to the disciples. And from the disciples we turn now to the Roman governor, Pilate. If you want to look at it, it's in John chapters 18 and 19. And you see Pilate in his encounter with Jesus. In John chapter 18 at verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you," said last night, I don't know which word to emphasize, "are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you king?" Lots of people, when they look into the face of Jesus, are not quite sure who he is or what he is. Oh, I hope you know. Oh, my friends, look at him now with the eye of faith. Who is he? What is he? Ah, you say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And I think Pilate said, was it cynically? Or did he say in genuine inquiry, "What is truth?" Many a minister has had people say to him, "Ah, there's nothing you can be sure about." There was a local minister in past years took the Easter service in Woodside Secondary School across the road. The Easter service. And said to these secondary school pupils, "Well, you know, in the end, there's really nothing we can be sure about." I wouldn't like to be that minister on the day of judgment. What is truth? Is there truth? Can we know the truth? Oh, said Jesus, "I am the truth." Chapter 19 of John, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, oak." Can you feel the contempt? "Hail, king of the Jews." And they struck him with a... Oh, dare I put it into unworthy language? We make it all too polite. They struck him. They belted him across the face. That's what it means. The sinless Son of God. And he took it without a word. It says in the New Testament, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And Pilate went out again and said to the crowd, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." Oh, what a man. I sometimes wonder if he was appealing to their humanity, but they had no humanity. "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was the more afraid. He entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered very quietly, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Verse 16. Then he handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Every time I read that verse or these stories, my mind goes back to the very first Sunday. As a very new divinity student, I preached in the little fishing village of Gardenstown. On the Sunday evening, took as my text the words from Matthew in the Old Authorized Version. And sitting down, they watched him there. Pilate, all his pleading, all his maneuvering failed. His wife's pleadings failed. And as we said to the children, he washed his hands. Pilate, the coward. Pilate, the weak preserver of his own job and his own political position. The other story in Luke's Gospel, Luke 23, tells us how at one point in all the harangue, Galilee was mentioned, and Pilate, Galilee, that's Herod's territory. And he passed the buck. Send him to Herod. Herod sent him back. And there's the strange reference in that account of how Pilate and Herod became friends that day. Strange, isn't it? A friendship made on the basis of the rejection of Jesus. You see, Pilate with the priests, they knew his hesitation signified weakness. They shouted him down, they threatened him. Oh, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. Ah, Pilate, what if we file an official complaint to Rome about your behavior? You'll not be a governor much longer. Yes, it's easy to criticize. But later on, when these same chief priests and scribes went to Pilate to complain that he had put on the cross Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And then when these same wicked religious unbelievers went to Pilate and said, "No, we've heard about all this and all these promises about rising from the dead. We want a guard to seal the tomb." Pilate said, "On you go and do it." I think he felt perhaps he got the last word with those who had tormented him about Jesus. We've only a few minutes to think about the chief priests. In the final stages of the story, what we see is the culmination of years of prejudice and refusal. Their unbelief solidified, and it made them blind in their hatred. They knew perfectly well what they were doing. For the best part of three years, they had planned to get rid of Jesus. They had tried to trap him. They had tried to discredit him. They had threatened him. Caiaphas, the chief priest, said, it's expedient. All this is going to create a commotion. But if we get the Roman authorities to execute one, that'll please them. That'll bring some measure of peace. It doesn't matter if he's innocent or guilty. It's to our advantage. It is expedient. John chapter 11, John chapter 18. It's expedient. It's to our advantage that he should die. It'll calm the political storm. Do you know, this is the kind of thing we're seeing in our own generation. Politicians who boast about being pragmatists. If it works, then it's all right. Politicians who say without any suggestion of a blush upon their cheeks that they have been economical with the truth. Why don't they say, I've been an out-and-out liar? Because that's what they've been. Economical with, it's expedient. And after it was all over, yes, and they were there at the cross. After it was all over, after they had seen and heard all that happened, they were unmoved. They went to Pilate. And they gathered to Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I'll rise. No change. I picked up my pen and I wrote down in my sermon notes the words from Scripture. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. As we close our service, go to the cross. One hesitates. It's holy ground. We read in Matthew chapter 27, is it at verse 39, those who passed by derided him. Do you know the verse? You don't often read the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, do you? It says there, is it nothing to all you that pass by? Behold and see if there was any sorrow like his sorrow. Think of the music of Handel's Messiah. Behold and see. But those who passed by derided him. It was a public place. And there were those who passed by, and they stopped for a moment or two, as any folk would stop at an accident in the road, or as people sometimes stop just because they see workmen digging a hole in the road. They're passing by. They stopped and had a look. And that's what they did when the Son of God hung on the cross. And the chief priests, they've shouted out their contempt. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. That was the text in the Anglican Church in Madeira last Sunday where we worshipped. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Do you see it, my friends? That Jesus said, well, it's me or them. And he died that we might be forgiven. No preacher has any right really to preach on the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Father, forgive them. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the grave? I think we are there every time the story is read and preached. There were some wonderful reactions. The women, thank God for them. The women were there, faithful to the end. There was Joseph and Nicodemus, secret disciples, came out into the open. There was the dying thief. He looked at the crucified and said, Lord, remember me. There was Simon of Cyrene who bore the cross. You know that later on in the Bible, there's reference to Simon's sons and Simon's wife as believers. Because you see, I think Simon went home that day and said to his family, I must tell you, I carried his cross. I saw him die. And I heard him say, Father, forgive them. When he died, the Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. And there came a time when a converted Pharisee, Paul, wrote for us, for all generations, the wonderful words, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let's sing of that cross in our closing hymn.